Before we go any further in the service, I would like for all of you to meet someone very special. Travis and Audrey and Jack, they're all here. Would you guys mind coming up at this particular time? And, you know, one of the joys of ministry is to be able to be a part of people's lives. And I had the awesome privilege of marrying this awesome couple, and then to see a couple years later or so, to see a little one come on the scene. This is baby Jack Lee, correct? Walters. This is Travis and Audrey Walters. Audrey Whitted, some of you might remember her by, but they have come this morning. We're going to pray over Jack. And when was he born?
August 19th.
August 19th, and how big?
7 pounds, 9 ounces.
7 pounds, 9 ounces. You got that? Okay, very good. And how long was he?
He was 19 and a half inches.
19 and a half inches long. And so he is precious, that's for sure. And we're going to present you with this blanket that our Needle Arts Ministry has provided for you and a copy of God's Word. And we just want to join together as the family of God here at East Columbus to pray over you guys and to pray over baby Jack, okay? Father, I thank you for this awesome gift of life. Lord, I thank you that before the very beginning of time, you knew that Travis and Audrey would meet and would be married and Jack would be here in this world, in this place here today. It's just an awesome thought when we stop to ponder it for a moment. And Lord, as Jack is growing physically, Lord, I pray that he will grow spiritually and he will grow in your favor as well. And I pray for Travis and for Audrey to be the godly parents that you've called them to be and to lean on your word and to lean on their own families and to lean on their church family as well during this time of raising this precious soul. Lord, we thank you so much again for the gift of life, and we thank you for Jesus. And we pray in his precious name. Amen. God bless you guys. Congratulations. Yeah, congratulations, guys. Would you give the Lord a praise? Now, when you see something like that, it's just hard to be in a bad mood, right? It's hard to think of anything that could possibly be wrong. But what do we do sometimes? Sometimes we might have an awesome thing happen in our lives, and then just some little thing kind of comes along, and it just kind of turns us, and we just kind of start complaining, and we get negative. Anybody with me on that? Anybody ever done that before? I got to be honest with you. We started this sermon series. We call it I Quit. And last week, we talked about I Quit Making Excuses. This week, I'm going to talk about I Quit Complaining, and it is awesome to see so many people here. I was afraid of whether to advertise what I was preaching on or not, because I know I'm going to step on some toes. I've got some padding in my own shoes this morning, because as I'm preparing this, I'm reading God's Word, and I'm thinking, God does not look very favorably at us whenever we complain. And I'm going to show you from Scripture why He says that. So I'm glad most of you didn't quit on me this week. And I hope you had a great week of limiting your excuses or maybe even doing away with them. But in preparation for the message today, some of you might have seen this. I know some of you did because you responded to it. I posted on my Facebook wall, what is one thing or what are some of the things that you are most often tempted to complain about? And I'm not kidding you, within seconds, I started getting replies, okay? Within seconds. You know what the first response was? Pastors. All right, that's the very first one, right? You know what the second one was? Referees, okay? So I do that on the side as well. So I'm starting to take this a little bit personally, right? The very first two things, pastors and referees. And I'm like, okay, I hear you, Lord, but I had a good number of responses, and let me just go through some of the more popular ones, and probably some of you can relate to these. The most common complaints, and the number one was drivers. Can I get an amen to that? Okay. Don't complain about it. Just amen, okay? Drivers, work issues, co-workers, work-related issues, things like that. Christians not acting like they should. The weather, pretty nice today, though. We'll take this. Politicians, yeah. Yeah, we're not complaining. We're just agreeing, right? Okay. I had to laugh when someone said, not enough checkout lanes at Walmart, because here's what happened, all right? Here's what happened. It turned into a quote-unquote discussion about self-checkout versus employee checkout and which is better, and people started getting just complaining, honestly. It's just crazy. So it just proved to me that it doesn't really matter what the issue is. Someone is not going to like what is happening. In fact, I've had Facebook now, I think, for, well, not long after it started, and I've had Facebook friends for all that time who have never once clicked like, not once ever wished me a happy birthday, not once ever said a thing, but when I asked them to complain about something, boom, I had five or six that I've never heard from on Facebook started complaining. So it's something that we do, but it's something that we need to watch. We need to be careful about our attitudes. We need to be careful with our tongues. The Bible's very clear about that. We need to be careful with our actions because it can really cost us. So let's examine that for just a little bit, what that cost is. What is the cost of our complaining? Well, the first thing is this. Complaining offends the heart of God. You say, well, really? Is it that bad? Well, think about it for just a moment. Those of you who are parents, have you ever done something for your child and you just really thought it out really well and you took time, you went to the extent, and you even maybe spent a good amount of money on something for your child to make sure that they have what they need to succeed, to make sure they have what they need to be comfortable, to make sure they have what they need to be entertained, only to have them come back and say, I'm bored. Or they whine about it, or it's not what I wanted, or something like that. And I'm not speaking from experience, so I'm not calling this from again. But I don't have anything to do. My life stinks, and we've heard this kind of stuff. After you give your kids a lot of different things, and you have to say very lovingly to your kids sometimes, you know, with the love of the Lord, you little brat. You know, you just want to say that sometimes, don't you? But you don't. But you know, it's kind of like. You ever wonder if God feels that way? When God has given us so much, when He has poured out so much to us on a regular basis, and then we kind of have this ungrateful attitude, or we have this grumbling kind of spirit toward things, and maybe even toward Him, or maybe toward the church or other Christians. And I think that hurts God's heart. Look at Numbers 11, 1 and 2. Now the people complained about their hardship in the hearing of the Lord. Now these are the Israelites, and they're wandering around in the desert, and they're complaining, and it says they complained about their hardships so that the Lord could hear it, basically is what it's saying. And when He heard them, His anger was aroused. And then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Now the complaining that the Israelites were doing made God so angry, it offended Him so much that God shoots down fire from heaven, and the Bible says that it burned the outskirts of the camp. So I kind of picture this camp, and all around the camp you see this grass that is just scorched and dry and dead. And so if you've looked out your window and seen your yard and your grass is dry looking right now, maybe you're complaining too much. You think about, no, maybe not. But seriously, this is what happened there. Okay? The complaining was so bad, and it made God angry. And He responded. You know? Moses was whining to God one time about the people complaining to him. Okay? So the people are going to Moses. Moses starts complaining to God, and God said, you know, Moses, it's not just the people, it's you too. You know, they might be complaining to you, but you're complaining to me. I think God takes it personally whenever we complain about blessings in our lives. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is this. Complaining carries significant consequences. Now, before we get into the spiritual consequences, let's think about some of the consequences that complaining has in our relationships. If you want to drive people away, complain. I've said this many, many times. You know, I don't ever hear somebody say, "Well, let's go hang out with Aunt Barbara. I just love to hear her complain." Nobody ever says that, you know? It drives people away. It can drive a wedge between you and a person when you're constantly complaining or griping about things. Someone's put it this way: complainers have spiritual bad breath. I know that sounds kind of gross, but it's a great point, isn't it? What do you do when someone has bad breath? Let's just imagine for a moment Kendall's got bad breath. I'm not saying you do. Let's just use our imaginations for a moment. And I'm talking to Kendall, right? And he's got bad breath. What do? He starts talking. I'm like, "Oh, or if it's really bad, you know, we kind of step back. We get farther away because we don't want to be near that. That's the way it is with complaining. Complaining is kind of like spiritual bad breath. And when you're around someone who is complaining all the time, you don't want to be around them very much. No? Look at Numbers 14. And it talks about the consequences. God is talking. He says, "How long will this wicked community do what?" What's he saying? "How long will they grumble against me?" God says, "I've heard their complaints. I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites, so tell them." And you can almost hear God saying, "I'm not going to put up with it anymore. I've had it up to here." Just imagine if God was driving the Israelites around in a minivan, he would have been saying to the Israelites, "You want me to pull this van over?" It's kind of what he'd be doing right now. And here's what he says: "As long, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun." In other words, God is saying to them, the very thing that you wanted, the very thing that you were longing for, you're not going to get because of your complaining. None of you are going to get it except for Caleb and Joshua. You're not going to get it because I'm not going to put up with it anymore. You've complained so much, I'm not going to bless you. That's what God is saying to the Israelites. And so we've got to be careful about how much we're complaining about the things that are in our lives. And I got to be honest, I'm bad about it. I'm really bad about it. I was doing it this morning. I'm walking around here and I'm seeing different things and different things happening. And I was like, you know, I was in the wrong frame of mind, and I had to just stop myself and say, "Wait a minute, Ron, you're going to preach about this in just a little bit. Stop the bad attitude and understand just how much I've given you." You know, I'm not going to stand up here and say that God will take stuff away from you or withhold things from you just because he did it here in this story that we're talking about this morning. But it makes you wonder if sometimes we don't have the things in our lives that we really want because God's saying, "You know what, I'm just not going to give it to him right now. No? I'm going to withhold this blessing from this individual. I'm going to withhold this blessing from this church, maybe. Because your hearts aren't in tune with what I want, you know? There might be something that you really, really want, and God would love to give it to you. But he's withholding it." You ever done that? You say, "Well, God wouldn't do that." Really? You ever done that with your kid? You know, your kid wants something and they're just not really acting the way that they should. And so you withhold that blessing that you're going to give to your child because their attitudes aren't right. You know? When we look at this passage of Scripture and what God did here, there's got to be a lot of times when God is like we are with our kids. You know, you've just been whining too much. You know? You're not going to go to that movie with your friends. No, you've got to learn that when your attitude's like it is, I'm not going to give you the blessing because I'm the one that's giving you the blessings all the time and you're complaining about me, you're whining. So it can cost you significantly, both in your relationships and in your walk with the Lord. Some people would even argue that when you complain, you're actually drawing negative things to you. Kind of like a magnet, you know? Heard a story about a realtor one time who was showing a home to different families, and one family was from out of town, was looking at the home that the realtor was showing, and they didn't like anything about the house. I'm sure, Carla, you can't relate to this, can you? No, probably not at all. But everything was like, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and the color's awful, and the rooms are too small, and the yard, I don't like that, and so on and so forth. And then they said to the realtor, I'm just curious, what are the neighbors like here? What's this town like? What's the neighborhood like? And the realtor said back to them, well, I'm just curious, what were the people like in the town that you came from? And the realtor said, oh, they're very judgmental and they're busybodies and they're gossips and they just aren't very good people. And the realtor said back to her, said, well, unfortunately, you're probably going to find that the people in this town are not very good people either. The next day, the realtor had another family, wanted to see the same house, and this family comes in. They had all these great things to say, and the family said, hey, I'm just curious, what's the neighborhood like? What's the town like? And the realtor said, oh, well, I'm just curious, what's it like where you came from? And they smiled and said, oh, they're great people and they're some of the best friends we've ever made. They're just really salt of the earth kind of people. And the realtor looked back and said, I've got some great news for you. Chances are you're going to discover that the people in this neighborhood are a lot like the ones that you left. See, you have a tendency to draw or attract the kind of people by your attitude, you know? If you want to complain, you can find things all day long to complain about. It's a choice. If you want to be bitter, you want to be critical, you want to be negative, you don't have to look very far to be bitter and critical and negative. It's pretty easy, really. In fact, there's a technical term for it. It's called confirmation bias. I don't know if you've ever heard of this term before. I had not until I was researching this week. And it says this: if you have a preconceived idea against something, you will search out or interpret any new information you find based on your preconceived bias about that thing. If you are critical and want to find something wrong, you can very easily interpret new information in such a way just to prove your preconceived bias. Does that make sense to you? Let me put it this way. A young woman gets hurt by a young man, and so what does she decide? All men are jerks. No. Every time she meets a man, she's just like, this guy's a jerk. No. It's because of her bias. It's because of her experience. And then she goes through the rest of her life thinking that there's no good men out there anywhere because she's already made up her mind based on her preconceived bias on what she's going to think about the situation. This is the way that she's interpreting the information based on past experiences. You want to be critical? You want to be negative? You want to be miserable? Guess what? So will the people around you. That's just the way it works. Misery loves company, I guess. That's the way, you know, it kind of goes. A lot of truth in that. Sociologists are actually doing a study and noticing that the more blessed that people are, the more critical they become. You say, well, that doesn't make any sense. The more blessed we are, the more critical we become. They go on to say in this study, in recent generations, they argue that people are becoming more critical and more negative and complaining more. And one sociologist believes that part of the reason for this is because smaller family units are contributing to a more entitled mindset, which leads to people being negative and critical about everything else in their lives. And here's what he says. Small families, the family that conforms to the desires of children, are creating this entitlement because they give, the kids are kind of driving the ship, so to speak. For example, if there are a couple of children in your house, right? And how many times have you said or have you heard somebody say, well, what do you want for dinner tonight? Okay, mom and dad's asking the kids what they want for dinner tonight. And mom and dad will make whatever the kid wants. Or if you've got two kids in the house and they can't agree on what they want, mom makes more than one meal. Has anybody ever experienced this? Anybody been a part of this? And so we do this not with just meals, but we do this on other things as well. I grew up the youngest of five. I cannot remember. And I'll tell you, there was five of us. There was my mom and dad. There was my grandpa that lived with. There was eight of us living in the house. I cannot remember one single time where my mom even cared whether I liked supper or not. Can I get an amen? She didn't care. You know? Five kids, mom and dad, grandpa, a dog named Barbie. Barbie dog. I didn't name her. Mom named her, you know? Not one time did mom say, honey, what do you want for supper? You know? Not one time did she say, well, you don't like what we're having. I'll fix you something else, dear. No, and so what happens is the family conforms to the, that's just one particular case, family conforms to the wants of the children, and then when the children grow up, they have this mindset that they are the center of the universe. They are the center of everything that needs to be happening in their lives. And we think that we should get what we want because that's what's always happened in our lives up to that point. We think we're it. It's all about us. And so since it's all about us and our needs aren't being met, then we have this God-given right to complain about anything that is not like we want it or the way that we think it should be. We have a tendency to forget that we are not the center of the universe, the one who created the universe. Should get center. And so what happens is we start to become dissatisfied with life, and we won't come right out and say it, but our attitudes and our actions are this. God, would you mind scooching over a little bit and let me have that seat so I can be the center of everything that's going on? All right? Here's the deal. I think that at the very root, at the very core of our griping and complaining is a spiritual problem where we think we are the center of the story. It's not about us. We think we are the main character in the world. We're not the main character. We forget that God is the main character of the story and that He does not exist to serve us. We exist to serve Him. Not one time has God ever been sitting up there on the throne looking down at us and go, oh man, they're really upset with me. I better give them what they want. Not one time. He's the King of Kings and He's the Lord of Lords, and we exist to glorify Him. And when we complain, it's almost like we're saying, God, why, you know, again, why don't you just scooch over a little bit and let me have that seat. That's what happens when we complain. We think we're the main character. So what do we do? In our culture, where complaining is the normal thing to do and it's kind of expected, what do? We kind of cluster around those groups of friends that have those same things that we like to complain about, you know? That's why we have some of our groups and societies, and some are even labeled hate groups and things like that. I'm not joking, I'm blaming Spanky and Alfalfa. They started the He-Man Woman Haters Club. You know what I'm talking about? Do you remember that? Did we have a picture up there of that, Josh? Yeah, it's their fault. All right? They started it all. You know, we have this tendency to bond with things that we don't approve of or we don't like or whatever. It might not be our taste. So how do we resist that? How do we restrain our complaining? Let me give you a few passages of Scripture to consider to restrain our complaining. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. And I want us all to read this out together from the screen. Here's what Philippians 2:14 says. Here's the what, okay? Everybody together. Do everything without complaining or arguing. One more time. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I can tell some of you are writing this down, and you're going to hang this on the refrigerator of your home so that your children can see this. I know you're doing this. We're going to have a plaque made, you know, for you guys in your homes, and you can just hang it where you can see it real well. I'm being serious now. When you start to apply this in all of your relationships, it's going to change things for the better. If you're married and you're struggling in your marriage, and that can certainly happen. I've counseled people who are struggling. But why does that happen? It's because too many people in marriages think that they are each the center of the universe, or they are the center of the relationship. And in your mind, when the other person doesn't live up to your expectations, then you have the right to complain about it. And if you're not careful, here's what can happen. You start complaining about small things until the small things become big things. You know? Well, you don't understand. She's not very nice. No? Well, he never helps out around the house. Well, she never cooks. Well, he leaves the toilet seat up. And pretty soon, all of the complaint, all these little things turn into big things, and it's him against her. You know? And all of a sudden, the really big thing that matters, like I promise to love you until death do us part, gets pushed to the side. And people get divorced that may have started with one guy leaving his socks in the middle of the bathroom floor. Don't let those little things become big things. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Anytime this week you're about to complain, just do this, okay? Okay? It's not very easy to talk. If you feel like you're getting ready to complain, just bite your tongue. Anytime you're getting ready to complain, just stop and watch how much less you talk if you are actually biting your tongue. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up. That is so key. Why do we want to tear things down and tear one another down with griping and complaining? Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So don't complain. That's the what, and here's the why. The why is this: so you can become more like Christ. That's the goal of every believer. When we read through Scripture, do we ever see Jesus just going around and griping and complaining? Now, he confronted sin. You know, that was a different critter. But he never complained about circumstances or another individual or anything like that. He just loved people. Here's how the Bible says we ought to be: so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation. That should be the goal of every single one of us in this room today, to become more like Christ so that we can be salt and we can be light, like we talked about last week. So how do we do this? Here's how we do it. You choose to rejoice no matter what. It's a choice. Don't say, well, I just can't help it. Yeah, you can. It's a choice. You choose to rejoice no matter what. You think about it. Paul is writing the book of Philippians from jail, and in his mind, he's thinking, this is probably it. My days are numbered. This is the end of the line for me. And look what he writes in verse 17 of chapter 2. He says, but even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, in other words, if my life is done and I die and I have offered my life on the altar that God has asked me to lay it down on, even if I die, I sacrifice my life for service, I'm glad, and I rejoice with all of you. Paul said, even if I die for this, I'm good. I'm okay. No? Now, be honest. How many of you in this situation would have that kind of an attitude? I wouldn't. I hope I would. Most of us wouldn't. Most of us, I don't like being in this prison. I didn't even do anything wrong. God, you're leaving me. You're hanging me out here to dry. I'm out here trying to make a difference in the world for you, and here you got me in this nasty jail cell. That's what I'd be doing probably. I've been falsely accused. Not Paul. He's not doing that. He says, even if I die for this, I'm glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be what? You too should be glad and rejoice with me. A song we sang just a little while ago, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Now, how could he say that? He could say that because Paul understood he wasn't the center of the story. Paul understood that he was not the center of the universe. Paul understood that he had been transformed, forgiven. If you listen very closely, you can almost hear Paul say, if you'd only known where I came from, if you only knew what I've been forgiven of, if you only knew what Christ has done for me, how could I do anything else but rejoice? As the worship team comes to lead us in a song, there might be some of you who need to surrender your life to Christ today and be baptized for the washing away of your sins so you can experience this joy that I'm talking about that you don't know right now because you've not made that decision. It's a joy that's unexplainable. I know that most of us in this room have already made that decision. In fact, just Friday night, I see Judy and Roby here. You guys raise your hands here. This awesome couple were just baptized into Christ on Friday night. Praise the Lord. What an answer to prayer. What an answer to prayer. Some of you may need to do that, but like I said, most of you, you've already made that decision. But maybe you need to do some repenting about attitude. I've done that this week. I've had to ask God for forgiveness. Just this morning, to be honest. Maybe you need to do that. And focus on the fact that He is the center of it all. And He's done so much for you. We can't help but do anything but praise Him. Would you stand with me? Father, I thank you for this day.